for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hello, girls. Here we are again. This is Mrs. Waite, and I want to talk to you about something that we've all been aware of since January. In fact, the day after Christmas, we were all shocked about the tsunami that took thousands and thousands of lives. The other day on television, I think that I remember it saying that 166,000 people were killed from 11 countries. So I may have that figure wrong because I do get numbers mixed up, as you know. But the tsunami. God, the tsunami, and me. That's the title of this series. I could have said, God, the tsunami, and you, but I wanted to make it personal. I want you to think, how did this affect me as you're talking? How did it affect you? And what did you think of all this death and sudden death? You know, when you have sports, they play until the end, and then the last person, like if there's a tie or something, and then the last person that makes a basket, that team wins. And I think it's called sudden death. It's been a while since I've had my boys home with sports, but that comes to mind. Sudden death. We just are never sure when death is going to come. You may be a fine person and living well and healthy, and you'll have sudden death. I think of this terrible shooting in the courthouse in Atlanta, Georgia, where these people, the judge and the stenographer and the deputy, suddenly were killed. They were doing their work. And in the midst of their living, they died. And then the investigator that was killed out in the suburbs of Atlanta, he was laying tile in his bathroom, I think he was doing that. And suddenly he died. And then the girl who was the hostage, she did not die. It was not her time, but sudden death. People often are in cars and there's an accident. Sudden death. So the tsunami to me means sudden death. And we hear all the time, and we did then, where is God? Where is God? Well, dear girl, you and I know that God is always where he always was. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's a spirit. He's spirit. And he is wherever he always is, in his heaven, heavens of heavens. Now, I have this scripture that came to mind, and my husband printed it in big letters, and I put it on our front door. Matthew 24:37-39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And we see the same thing in Luke 17:26-27. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Sudden death. I believe that in the days of Noah, when after Noah, his wife and his sons and their wives got into that ark, I believe it was like a tsunami. It wasn't just the rain of 40 days and 40 nights, but the fountains of the deep opened. And that's what we had there in this beautiful tropical area by the Indian Ocean. The fountains of the deep just swelled up. Swelled up. Yes, they did. Now, what if you'd been there? You might not be alive today. The other day, on television, I heard this girl, I think her name was Petra. She was a model. She was a Sports Illustrated Illustration magazine front cover girl in the past. She was a famous model from, I think it was Czechoslovakia, one of those countries you probably know better than I do. And she's a lovely, beautiful woman. And she was there vacationing with her boyfriend. They were living like husband and wife in a lovely little cottage there. It was paradise. And it must be beautiful in these islands with the beautiful blue waters and the lovely tropical breezes and the trees and just delightful atmosphere and Garden of Eden atmosphere. And there they were, living in fornication, if you don't mind my saying so, because everything outside of marriage, sexual relations outside of marriage, and living together is fornication or adultery, depending on your marriage status. She gave this as a present to this photographer boyfriend of hers. He was her photographer, and she was the model. And they were absolutely lovely together, according to them, in love. And he was in, I think, the bathroom, and she was in the bedroom there in this cottage. And all of a sudden, this wave came in out of nowhere. But was it out of nowhere? There were warnings for the people who know about tsunamis. But getting back to the story, out of nowhere, this wave came and swept her out of that place. I can't remember all the details. For a while, she hung on to things in the cottage, and then I believe the roof went off, and she was trying to hang on to some roof, and her boyfriend, photographer, I think he was hanging on to something for a while, and then he was swept off with the wave, and she was swept off, and she thought for sure she was going to die. And suddenly she saw a tree, a branch, one of those big palm trees, and she grabbed a hold of it, and somehow she got up in there, and this poor girl was beaten to death by this water, and all the rubbish that came by, and the birds, and anything that came by hit her. Before she grabbed hold of this tree, and even after she was up in the tree. And her pelvic bones were broken in I don't know how many places from the tsunami. Sudden death. She didn't die, but it was like sudden death to her. She thought she was dying. My granddaughter, Elizabeth, some of you who listen to our programs regularly, a few years ago, was in an accident. Sudden death, so to speak. In fact, when she was taken to the hospital, they thought she was dying, if not already dead. And her pelvic bone got broken. I forget how many places. So this is a serious thing. I don't remember if it was one or two places, but this Petra, this model, this Sports Illustration, a Sports Illustrated model, front cover girl, worth thousands of dollars, very rich woman because of her beauty, she's in this tree, and the water's pushing against her and pushing against her. And things bump into her, and for some reason she was able to hang on in this tree. She was like a bird up in a tree, a big bird. And she kept looking for her boyfriend in the waves, and bodies went by her. And children screaming to be saved. And she could not get them. She could not hold on to them because she could hardly move herself. She was in such agony and hanging on. And she said she'll never forget these children going by screaming for help, and she could do nothing. And adults and mothers and fathers going by, and animals going by, but not too many animals, because you see, the animals were wise, and they knew a tsunami was coming. Many of them, they ran to the higher hills. Now, I'm telling you all this because sudden death comes upon all of us. I met a woman recently in an airport. I may have told some of you about her. She was 86 years old. A very unhappy woman, a very unsaved woman. She thought she could go to heaven because she was born on Ash Wednesday and baptized in the Episcopal Church on Easter Sunday as a baby. She went to church every Sunday. I told her, well, I didn't go every Sunday in my life. I go most every Sunday, but sometimes I'm sick. She says, well, I guess I don't go every Sunday either. But this old woman, this elderly woman, educated, a teacher, was claiming her way to heaven by her baptism and by the date of her birth. And she told me that she woke up one morning 2 years ago, and next to her was her husband, and he was dead. Sudden death. Sudden death. Let me read to you from the True Life Bible Presbyterian Church Bulletin. This is from Singapore. What is a tsunami? It is a Japanese word meaning big tidal waves triggered off by undersea earthquakes. You see, that's what why I believe the flood had a lot of undersea earthquakes. That's when all the lands came up and made mountains, and then there were big valleys, and the seas did all sorts of things. Well, this word means big tidal wave triggered off by underneath earthquake. The tsunami, when they reach the shore, rise up 3 to 4 stories high so that many are caught indoors and dashed to death. Remember the child who was on an elephant there on one of the beaches in one of these terrible sudden death areas? And the elephant knew something. Animals seem to know. And they ran. This elephant ran up to higher ground with the child on his back. This elephant saved the child's life. Well, the parents saw the child go and the other children. One other time, it may have been the same elephant, I'm not sure, ran, and the children followed by foot and ran up the hill, or wherever it was, into the tree area, way far away from the water, and they were saved. Animals seem to have an instinct that human beings don't. There was another little girl who had just studied about tsunamis in school, and she saw what was happening to the water, how it was going way out and then back. And she said, "Mommy, this is a tsunami. Let's run." A little child led them. So some were saved from sudden death, and others stood there with their mouths open, looking, as their sudden death came upon them. Now, this bulletin from Singapore said by Wednesday, December 29th, remember this sudden death tsunami came on the 26th of December, I believe it was, the day after Christmas. The death toll rose to 455,000. Now, of course, the people that had died that were not discovered were dead already. They had already experienced sudden death. But the counters of the dead did not know how many were dead. The biggest earthquake in 4 years claimed 63,000 by 9 a.m. the same day. But these statistics do not include the Andaman and the Nicobar Islands in the Indian Ocean. The Andaman and the Nicobar Islands themselves have at least 4,000 to 7,000 wiped out, and many more missing, according to 2 news reports. Now, this was written in January, just January 2nd, 2005, just a few days after sudden death hit. Now, has God anything to say about the tsunami? One of the signs of our Lord's second coming and the end of the world is earthquakes in diverse places. So, I think we should look and see some of the sudden death, some of the storms that we see in the Word of God, don't you? So, this earthquake was the worst earthquake that we have recorded on planet Earth in 40 years, registering 10 on the Richter scale. Being underwater, the upheaval lifted the water, causing ocean waves to sweep thousands of kilometers from its epicenter off the northern tip of Sumatra, causing horrendous damage and depth of unknown thousands in Indonesia, Penang, Thailand, Sri Lanka, and India. Suddenly popular seaside resorts with thousands of holidaymakers were turned into disaster areas, with great numbers dead, missing, or injured. Suddenly, Nina turned to mourning. Now we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Did not our Lord warn that one of the cardinal signs of his coming would be earthquakes? We read that in Matthew 24:7, and Psalm 114:7 says, "Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth." Reader, listener, be wise. Heed the earthquake signs. The earth is the Lord's, and it quakes at his approach. How soon, O Lord? Only be ready. The fact is, the end time is fraught with extreme deception. Behold, Revelation 3:11 says, "I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast." There will be, at the end time, universal unbelief, scoffers walking after their own lusts. But they will deny the truth and ridicule the doctrine of our Lord's return, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. 2 Peter 3:3-4. Now, I just want to say, the people, this beautiful model I told you about, and the other people, if you had told them on Christmas Day, tomorrow there's going to be a big wave and it's going to come and get you, if I had said that, or if you'd gotten the Bible out and said, be careful, you could have sudden death, they wouldn't have believed us. Now, there were weather stations, I don't remember what they're called, but the warning stations, some people did know, but they didn't tell. I remember hearing that they didn't tell places like Thailand and Sri Lanka and beautiful places like that because they said it would be too bad for business. Well, what has the sudden death done for their business? The tsunami terror that has claimed at least 160,000 lives show how terrible will be Christ's second coming when he judges the world. He may come in our lifetime, even as is foretold in Revelation 9:13-16. At the Euphrates, Iraq, be ready, all of us. Now let me read to you Revelation 9:13-16. And I saw, this is John, the Apostle John saying, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. What a terrible time that is going to be in the last days. Now, I'm reminded of this Petra, this model. She said that the water, the storm, took her clothes off of her. She probably didn't have very much on, maybe one of those little tiny bikinis, and probably a thong or hardly anything. But the water, the sudden death water, the tsunami, took all of her garments off of her, and when she was in a tree, she was there, naked, naked. Now, what is a tsunami? It's pronounced tsunami, even though it begins with a T. It took me quite a while to figure out how to pronounce it. It is a wave, train, or series of waves generated in a body of water by an impulsive disturbance that vertically displaces a water column. Earthquakes, landslides, volcano eruptions, explosions, and even the impact of cosmic bodies such as meteorites can generate tsunamis. Tsunamis can savagely attack coastlines, causing devastating property damage and loss of life. Well, all of us who know about the tsunami on the day after Christmas 2004, know it costs lives, sudden death. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Yes, it does. Today, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Dear girl, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you don't even know what your life will be like tomorrow. Nor will you be like 1 second from now. Sudden death. I remember our son had an apartment nearby, and he was out on the front step, and he heard a lot of noise in his apartment. He had a ground floor apartment. When he opened the door, the ceiling had all collapsed down. All over his bed, all over his kitchen, all over his living room, all over everything. The ceiling, it was like a one-room apartment with a kitchen and a bathroom. And all over that apartment, the ceiling was on the floor and all over the furniture. If he'd been there, he could have been killed. He'd been in the room, in the apartment, just perhaps 2 or 3 minutes before, and he came out and sat down on his front step. Sudden death was right behind him. Sudden death. We never know. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed unto men and unto women once to die, but after this the judgment. Are you ready for that judgment? Now, what does tsunami mean? Tsunami is a Japanese word from the English translation, harbor wave, represented by two characters. The top character, TSU, means harbor, while the bottom character, Nami, N-A-M-I, means wave. In the past, tsunamis were sometimes referred to as tidal waves by the general public, and as seismic sea waves by scientific community. The term tidal wave is a misnomer, although a tsunami impact upon a coastline is dependent upon the tidal wave level at the time a tsunami strikes. Tsunamis are unrelated to the tides. See, it's just out of the blue. Out of the blue. It's earthquakes, I think, under the sea, right? Tides result from the imbalance, extraterrestrial, gravitational influence of the moon, the sun, and the planets. The term seismic sea wave is also misleading. Seismic implies an earthquake-related generation mechanism. But a tsunami can also be caused by a non-seismic event, such as a landslide or metric impact. How do tsunamis differ from other water waves? Tsunamis are unlike wind-generated waves. And we know about wind-generated waves, which many of us may have observed on a local lake or the coastal beach, and that they are characterized as shallow water waves with long periods and wavelengths. The wind-generated swell one sees at a California beach, for example, spawned by a storm out in the Pacific, and rhythmically rolling in one wave after another, might have a period of about 10 seconds and a wavelength of 150 m's. A tsunami, on the other hand, can have a wavelength in excess of 100 kilometers and period an order of 1 hour. As a result of their long wavelengths, tsunamis behave as shallow water waves. A wave becomes a shallow water wave when the ratio between the water depth and its wavelength gets very small. Shallow water waves move at a speed that is equal to the square root of the product of acceleration of gravity. That would be 9.8 meters per second per second. And the water depth, let's see what this implies. In the Pacific Ocean, where the typical water depth is about 4,000 meters, a tsunami travels at about 2,000 meters per second, or over 700 kilometers per hour. Because the rate at which a wave loses its energy is inversely related to its wavelength, tsunamis not only propagate at high speeds, they can also travel great transoceanic distances with limited energy losses. Just a powerful, powerful wave. This animation, produced by Professor Nobuo Shuto of the Disaster Control Research Center, Tohoku University, Japan, shows the propagation of the earthquake generated 1960 Chilean tsunami across the Pacific. Note the vastness of the area across which the tsunami travels. Japan, which is over 7,000 kilometers away from the tsunami source off the coast of Chile. It lost 200 lives in this tsunami. Also note how the wave crests bend as the tsunami travels. This is called refraction. Wave refraction is caused by segments of the wave moving at different speeds at the water depth along the crest varies. As the water depth along the crest varies. Please note that the vertical scale has been exaggerated in this animation. Tsunamis are only about a meter high at the most in the ocean, open ocean. The QuickTime movie presented here was digitalized from a videotape produced from the original computer-generated animation. So this is very interesting. Now, a meter is 39.37 inches, while a yard is 36 inches. Now, I'll read more about this on our next program. I just want you to realize that today is a day of salvation. Remember that man who had all the goods, and Jesus said in Luke 12, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And in the 16th verse, "And Jesus spake a parable unto these people, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns, and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And go to the Indian Ocean. Go to Thailand. Go to these beautiful places." Jesus didn't say that, but I just put that in there. Now the 20th verse of the 12th chapter, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." Dear girl, are you rich towards God? Have you laid up things for yourself? A mother was telling me about her married children and how they work, practically 7 days a week, building their business. And often people have to do that when they're building a business. But she said, I fear. I think materialism is what has taken over them, and the spiritual part of their lives, they are not feeding. They're feeding their bank accounts. They're not feeding their spiritual hearts and lives of their souls and their children. Now, these are good people. But sometimes good people get carried away. There could have been some good people there in the tsunami area. There may have been people that love the Lord, but this particular day they didn't go to church. They didn't go where the church was. I said from the beginning, if all those people were in church, the churches were probably away from the beaches. They might have been saved. I don't know. I wasn't there. But that was my thought. Sudden death might not have come to them if they had not been out in hilarity and in joyfulness and happy, soaking up the sun. Oh, dear heart, you must be born again. Are you ready, dear girl, for sudden death? I'm under God's care. Are you?
By the Marble for the Day Baptist Church in Collinsville, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. The announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Marble for the Day Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over the same station, and hear your Van Wait and Just for Women. A moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Hello, dear girls. Here we are again talking about the tsunami. I call it the sudden death. The sudden death wave, the tsunami. Let me read to you from the New American, February 7, 2005, by Dennis Bernhardt, B-E-H-R-E-N-D-T. On the morning of December 26, 2004, American Tom and Mary Vang boarded a speedboat at the pier of Phuket, Thailand, bound for the emerald green waters of the Rhea Islands. The islands are known for their unspoiled beaches, waters teeming with fish and reefs, and make for outstanding snorkeling and diving. When the speedboat arrived at the islands, it was apparent that something had gone horribly wrong. Very wrong. When we got to our location and saw the washed-out islands, we had no idea what had happened. Neither did our tour guide or speedboat driver, one of them told the new American. Their destination in ruins, the speedboat and its passengers put back out to sea where they soon found themselves in grave danger. The ocean had become disturbed and angry, and a series of large waves threatened to overturn the boat. The tour guide yelled out for all of us to get our life jackets on and sit tight, then recalled. Suddenly the driver of the boat sped away so we could bypass a wave. This wasn't a tsunami wave, but a few waves that were big enough to put us in danger. The speedboat could not return to port. For 2 hours, the boat stayed at sea, its passengers struggling to remain calm while wondering what fate would await them. We just sat very still with our life jackets on, said Mary Vang. Then some people started complaining about why we were out there for so long and why couldn't we go back to the land. We were just told that we couldn't go back yet because the waves at the pier were too high. When finally they were able to return to port, the scene was one of devastation. Boats were toppled on top of one another, boats were sinking, and the water was rising, said Vang. Quickly, the Vangs and others were excavated to a safe location to await word of the disaster. At 7:58 a.m. local time, a massive earthquake of magnitude 9.0 on a moment magnitude scale occurred off the coast of Indonesia. The slipping of the Earth's crust displaced the waters of the Indian Ocean, sending a tremendous wave rushing toward the exposed shoreline of Southeast Asia. At sea, the wave of displaced water would have been unnoticeable. As the Zaza approached shore, telltale signs of its imminent arrival became apparent to one vacationer. At a beach at Phuket, 10-year-old British tourist Tilly Smith was enjoying the tropical sand with her parents when she noticed with alarm a drastic change in the character of the ocean. I was on the beach and the water started to go funny, little girl told a reporter. Weeks earlier, the girl had learned about tsunami in school. Now she put her knowledge to practical use. There were bubbles and the tide went out all of a sudden. I recognized what was happening and had a feeling it was going to be a tsunami. I told Mommy. Elsewhere along the beaches in Southeast Asia, people rushed to the shore to view the spectacular created by the unusual behavior of the sea. At the beach where Tilly raised her warning, her mother and the staff of the hotel there were able to clear the beach minutes before the onrushing water engulfed the area. According to Reuters' report, her timely warning saved 100 other tourists. Governments in the region, though, did not respond as quickly as Tilly. Though they had access to information pointing to the impending disaster, inefficiency and bureaucracy prevented any official warning from reaching potential victims. Indian military authorities were apprised in real time. They were apprised of the disaster as the waters of the Bay of Bengal and the Andaman Sea were swept over Kar Nicobar Island. Personnel at an Indian military installation on the island were in contact with Indian officials on the subcontinent when the disaster struck. At 7:30 a.m., we were informed about a massive earthquake near Andamans and Nicobar. Indian Air Force Chief S. Krishnamwamy told reporters. Communications with the stricken island were soon disrupted by the disaster. The last message from Kar Nicobar base was that the island is sinking and there is water all over, said Krishnamwamy. Indeed, in the aftermath of the tsunami, whole islands had disappeared. Flying over the area 3 days later, after the quake, BBC reporter Anita Ashitali saw nothing but ocean where tropical islands once beckoned. We can't find the island from the coordinates we have, one airman told Ashitali. On Kar Nicobar proper, the Indian air base was entirely destroyed. Despite being aware of real time of the devastation occurring at Kar Nicobar, the Indian military didn't warn citizens. At 8:15 a.m., nearly 45 minutes after being alerted to the disaster unfolding at Kar Nicobar air base, the Indian Air Chief, Keshawani, asked an assistant to alert the Defense Ministry. Similarly, according to Aisance France Pressy, AFP, the Indian Meteorological Department sent a warning message by fax to the former science minister, not to the current occupant of the post, but did so only at 8:54 a.m. Unaware of the mistake, the Meteorological Department sent away another fax to the Home Ministry Disaster Control Room. This fax was not sent until 9:41 a.m., more than 2 hours after Carl Nicobau was destroyed. The control room informed the Indian Cabinet Secretariat at 10:30 a.m. By then, thousands were already dead along the Indians' devastated southeastern coastline, reported AFP. Thousands, maybe tens of thousands, could have been saved, but for the inefficient labyrinth of bureaucracy, that is the Indian government. The Indian government was not the only government to fail in warning citizens of the impending disaster. The response of officials with the government of Thailand was far worse. The Associated Press reported on December 28, Thailand's Meteorological Department may have delayed sounding a tidal wave warning for fear it could damage the country's lucrative tourist industry. A fear that obviously did not trouble, much less paralyze, Tim Rotilli. Elsewhere, scientists for the U.S. National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA, NOAA, tsunami was likely following the earthquake. We put out a bulletin within 20 minutes, technically as fast as we could do it, said Jeff Lodonce of the NOAA, recipients of the NOAA NOAA warning emails. It included Indonesian government authorities, but Lodonce couldn't say what happened to the warnings after they were sent. Other U.S. scientists faced similar difficulties, according to the Honolulu Advertiser, on the afternoon of Christmas Day in Honolulu. The Iwa Beach Pacific Tsunami Warning Center issued a Pacific-wide email tsunami bulletin 18 minutes after the quake hit. But most of those in danger were not part of the warning network, knowing this. We started thinking about who we would call, who we could call, said Barry Hirschhorn, I guess, one of the scientists on duty that day. Frantically, Hirschhorn and two other scientists, Stuart Weinstein and Charles McGreevy, began working the phones. We spoke to people in the foreign ministries and everywhere we could think of. We were collecting phone numbers, email addresses, whatever contact information we could, said Weinstein. Some of their warnings did reach affected areas in the time, according to an AFP report. For instance, the Iwa Center warning reached Thailand about 1 hour before the wave struck. Hi, girls. If you could turn in late, this is Jess Lemon, and I'm reading to you from the New American, February 7, 2005 edition. Government and private aid is the section I'm going to read now. If governments were slow to react to the danger presented by the quake, they have been similarly ill-equipped to provide initial relief to those affected by the disaster. The lethargic Indian bureaucracy has been sharply criticized for its inability to help its citizens. The Hong Kong-based Asian Human Rights Commission has charged that Indian officials have done little to facilitate relief efforts in some of the most heavily damaged area. According to Australia's Financial Review, the Commission leveled a host of allegations, including a lack of coordination between various agencies and aid mismanagement, caste discrimination and disturbance of supplies, early shutting down of relief centers, and a large quantity of relief being doled out to the thousands of survivors. This mismanagement on the part of Indian socialists, just as they are inefficient when attempting to replace the free market with economic planning agencies. They are inefficient when attempting to cope with natural disasters of epic proportions, since are required. This was the case of the devastated island of Carl Nicobar. Lots of relief material has come, but we have gotten very little, Partha Dinnath, a teacher at BBC, told BBC. Voluntary groups are feeding us. Similarly, an Indonesian company, ASL, was among the first organizations to begin relief operation along that country's heavily damaged west coast. According to the Christian Science Monitor, the company's owner, Susie Pudastri, and her husband, Christian Ron Stenbeck, have been buckling regulations to fly badly needed supplies to victims. You've got to be crazy to get things done in this country, Pudastri told reporters. The couple is funding their relief operations themselves in a way to avoid government interference in their efforts. When government officials offered funding, the duo turned it down. I don't want to be controlled, she told reporter Tom McCauley. Indeed, the pair's efforts have been seemingly effective when compared to government's efforts. Watching police handle a copper stand bubbling nearby, notes Christian Science Monitor. She says the relief effort is poorly coordinated and too bureaucratic. Where's the computer system? Where's the management? She says. Now, I'm reading this just so that you can understand some of the things that happened during this sudden death tsunami. But first, I want to leave my reading and go to the Bible and look at what we read in the days of Moses. This is Moses' song, and I want to read it to you from Exodus and see the similarities of the destruction. Psalm 15:3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depth hath covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest them forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My wrath shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength. In the holy habitations. Let me stop here. This is when Moses crossed the Red Sea. Remember when the water stood up like a heap and the children of Israel walked over on dry ground, and then Pharaoh's armor pursued and they were all destroyed when the wave which was standing up high fell? And if this wasn't like that tsunami wave, I don't know what was. So many people doubt what we read in the Bible. But more and more we find from our everyday experiences and from reading the paper and from what happens to our friends and that the Bible is so true. It's so true. Now go back to Exodus 15:14. The people shall hear and be afraid. Saul shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Still as a stone. That's what happened to these people. Still as a stone. Dead. Sudden death. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hand hath established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, and the sister Aaron took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath gloriously triumphed. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went out 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Here they had so much water, and then they went and found no water. But that's another lesson that I'm not going to teach today. The way I wanted to get all this destruction, all of Pharaoh's army destroyed, caught in the mud, the chariots, everything, drowned when this big wave fell down upon them. The big wave that stood up so they could walk. The people in the tsunami, we see pictures of them. They watched how the water went out, way into the ocean. And one of them walked out there. One woman, she went out after her children. And she walked out after her children because her little boy was out there. One mother. It probably was as close to dry land as you could have for an ocean. And then suddenly, the waves fell again, and all those people got covered just exactly like in Pharaoh's time. Just exactly like in Pharaoh's time. Now, I think I'll continue reading that American edition that I was reading another time, but I want to go now to something I started to read to you before on my last program. How do earthquakes generate tsunamis? And I want to read this. This is something my husband got during the time of the tsunami destruction back in December. Right after it happened, he got it off of the off of the internet. Tsunami can be generated when the seafloor abruptly deforms and vertically displaces the overlying water. Tectonic earthquakes are a particular kind of earthquakes that are associated with the Earth's crustal deformation. When these earthquakes occur beneath the sea, the water above the deformed sea is displaced from its equilibrium position. Waves are formed as the displaced water mass, which acts under the influence of gravity, attempt to regain its equilibrium. When large areas of the seafloor elevate or subside, a tsunami can be created. Well, I want to remind you again, I hope in this series I can read to you what happened during the flood, how the waters came up. Remember? And I believe, as I've told you before, it was not just the 40 days and 40 nights of rain, but it was the waters, the fountains of the deep. All of this happened. All the equilibrium of the world was disturbed during the flood. Large vertical movements of the earth's crust can occur at plate boundaries. Now, remember what I was reading before from the New American, and we heard on the news too that many islands were left. They were all covered. They were no longer there, and different shorelines were changed from the tsunami. Plates interact along these boundaries called faults. Around the margin of the Pacific Ocean, for example, denser oceanic plates slip under continental plates in a process known as subduction. Subduction earthquakes are particularly effective in generating tsunamis. The simulation, which this man made, remember we told this man before he made a simulation of this, of the effect of 1998 Hobaki earthquake generated tsunami, developed by, here's his name again, Taki Taishi of the Disaster Control Research Center. Excuse me, Mr. Taishi, if I pronounce your name wrong. Tokyo University, Japan, shows the initial water surface profile over the source area and the subsequent wave propagation away from the source. Areas in blue represent a water surface that is lower than the mean water level, while areas in red represent an elevated water surface. The initial water surface profile, as shown in this image, reflects a large, long, uplifted area of the seafloor lying to the west, left of Okurushi Island, with a much smaller subsided area immediately adjacent to the southwest corner of Okushiri, I don't know how to pronounce it. Now, ladies, if you want this tape, just call me, 1-800-JOHN-109, and ask for the tsunami tape. It's called God, the Tsunami, and Me. And I called it that because God, they all say, what was God? God is in charge. He is not surprised. He let the things that he set in place when he created the world, he let it happen. He let it happen. Now, in Job's day, much things happened because of Satan. I don't know whether this was Satan's doing there at last Christmas in 2004, the day after Christmas, but God permitted it, and God permits many things in our lives, many storms in our lives. He does. He allows it to happen. Why? To bring us to himself. To catch us up and realize that sudden death can happen, and we have to be saved. We have to know Jesus Christ. Marvel not, Jesus said to Nicodemus, and he says to you and to me, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So if you want this, just call 1-800-JOHN-109, or if you want this paper that I'm reading, it's called The Truth About Tsunami, and it's all technical, but I'm reading to you. I'll be glad to send it to you. I hope you don't wait too long, because sometimes my papers all get buried together, and I have a hard time finding them again. Now getting back, how do landslides, volcanic eruptions, and cosmic collisions generate tsunamis? A tsunami can be generated by any disturbance that displaces a large mass of water mass, from its equilibrium position. In the case of earthquake-generated tsunamis, the water column is disturbed by the uplift of substances of the seafloor. Submarine landslides, which often accompany large earthquakes, as well as collapse of volcanic edifices, can also disturb the overlying water column as sediment and rock sump downslope and are redistributed across the seafloor. Similarly, a violent submarine volcanic eruption can create an impulsive force that uplifts the water column and generates a tsunami. Conversely, submarine landslides and cosmic body impacts disturb the water from above as momentum from falling debris is transferred to the water into which the debris falls. Generally speaking, tsunamis generate from these mechanisms, unlike the Pacific-wide tsunami caused by some earthquakes, dissipate quickly and rarely affect coastline distance from the source area. So mostly, we aren't affected by these tsunamis. This image shows Lifty Bay, Alaska, after a huge landslide-generated tsunami occurred in July 9, 1958. The earthquake-induced rock slide, shown in upper right-hand corner of this image, generated a 525-millimeter splash up immediately across the bay and raised trees along the bay and across the Chesapeake Spit before leaving the bay and dissipating in open waters of the Gulf of Alaska. Source from Mrs. Lander P. Lockridge. Well, I guess I don't know whether to... I guess I'll do this. No, I think I'm going to read something else to you from Singapore. I'm taking this from True Life Bible Presbyterian Church Bulletin, January 16, 2005. Proverbs 3:5 writes, the pastor, Pastor Toll. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, Pastor Toll wrote, the tsunami of December 26, 2004 struck at Akash Province, Indonesia, ACEH, and spread all over the Indian Ocean, even to Africa, bringing death to at least 160,000 people. I think I heard the other day it's 166,000, 11 countries. One, a church member and his family went to spend a holiday in Phuket, P-H-U-K-E-T, at Christmas time. As True Life Bible Presbyterian Church people was holding a special Christmas Eve service, they left Phuket for Singapore in time and was saved from the disaster. They came to his church. On the other hand, I have known of a young man who did not attend church, but went with his girlfriend on Sunday to Desaru, D-E-S-A-R-U, for a swim. He plunged into the water, but was carried out to sea and drowned. When his family opened his locked drawers and found photos of his baptism, they asked me to bury him. His girlfriend came to the funeral and has remained single to this day. This leads me to my subject on living a godly and prosperous life from Proverbs 3, 5 to 10. 1. We should worship the Lord without a break every Lord's Day. Some of you think it's not important, like the young man who went swimming in Desiree. Should your friend from Malaysia visit you on the Lord's Day, instead of bringing him to church, you take him to Sentosa for a swim. You have gone astray because you do not in all thy ways acknowledge him. You are wise in your own eyes, for fear God and depart from evil. Remember, I said myself, if the people that were drowned during the tsunamis, like in Thailand, had gone to church, they probably would be alive today. But how can we acknowledge him that he may direct our paths? I believe we should regularly read a portion of Scripture every day and pray for guidance from the Word of God. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. But the majority of our members fail flat because we cannot give time to reading God's Word nor pray. And when temptation comes, we have no defense at all. If we have a loving and godly wife and we pray for each other, that must be a special blessing from God. I have known how a godly wife's prayers have kept her husband from other women. Honor the Lord with thy substance, but it is a small change when offerings are collected. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God in tithes and offerings? Bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in thine house. The church that is not liberally supported by her members by tithing cannot accomplish God's business, writes Pastor Toll. Missions cannot advance without our tithes, and we should be helping members of the church who are in financial difficulties with more than our tithes. The New Testament says, give hilariously, give as God has prospered you. I have seen how God has blessed members who not only give tithes, but well beyond helping needs. Jesus says, it is most blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35, truly is like opening the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be room enough to receive it. So shall thy barns be filled with honey, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. If you have not lived a godly life, and if you have not lived a godly life and a prosperous life, and kept close to God with your substance, you will find out a great difference in your living. It was Sunday morning on December 26th in Sri Lanka. Mr. Hua says, I was driving to Colombo on the way to attend a church service for my resort, located at Kalaeta, 37 kilometers away. I have to finish this another time because I see my time is up. I want to give you this man's testimony. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If sudden death should come right now, would you go to heaven? Lean on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'm under God's care. Are you?
By the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. The announcer has been Dr. B.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over the same station, and hear your Vaughn Waite and Just for Women. Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Hello, girls. We've been talking about Salami. I have so much material here, I thought that I would... I have enough, but I have so much I'm not even touching, because it's just a wide subject. This terrible wave, this terrible storm, the terrible earthquake, the terrible everything that killed so many people, the sudden death. We're talking about God, the tsunami, and me. I could say God, the tsunami, and you, but I want to make it personal. I want you to say me, and I say me. Because today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? Let me read to you Psalm 77, 7, 8, and 9. Will the Lord cast us out forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious, happy, and anger shut up his tender mercies? That's what people thought. Immediately after all that destruction, there's God. Has he forgotten us? No, he hasn't forgotten us. I think of Job. I think of how he was a righteous man. He had evil. He was so concerned for the souls of his own children that he made sacrifices for them all the time. I think of him and his love for the true God. And Satan saw him, and Satan said, "Hey, there's your servant Job. He acts like he's a great Christian." Of course, they weren't God Christians then, but a great believer in you, the true God. But you just touch him. Just take his things. So God permitted Satan to do some terrible things to Job. Maybe God is permitting the devil to do certain things to you and to me, to test us. And Job came through these tests. His children were killed. It was terrible. And then Satan said, "Well, but if you touch him, if you touch him, his body, he's going to curse you." And so, God, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, he permitted Satan to touch Job's person. And he suffered, Job did, didn't he? But he said, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And I hope that's your conviction. I hope it's my conviction. That though I am slayed, I will still trust God. You know, when Daniel was put in the den's lion, he did not know whether he'd come out, but he trusted God. Now we have this about Job. Job 1:19, "And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I am only escaped." That's when Job learned about his family. All of those people dying. That was a tsunami. It was a tornado. It was a hurricane. whatever it was, God let Satan deal. And Job lost. But did he lose? No. So God has not forsaken. He has not forsaken. He is where he was. He has provided the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Yes, he has. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, I want us to look in about Noah. I'm so convinced that there were tsunamis and earthquakes in Noah's day. I'm convinced of it. And they went into the ark. This is Genesis 7:15. And they went in unto Noah, unto the ark. Two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. These are the animals. And God puts a certain something into these animals that came to the ark. Just like there's a certain something in that elephant that ran away from the water with that little child on its back. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in, and shut Noah in, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up upon the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. And all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. My, I'm very moved by reading this. I'm very moved by it because of the very current tsunami problem. The horror. Remember the mudslides that we read about in California? Houses fell off. People were covered with mud. The worst situation, calamity you can think of, put it there in the 7th chapter of Genesis. The worst calamity you can think of. God permitted that. Those people could have gone to the ark, but they didn't. They didn't believe Noah. You know, I was pictures in an old Bible when I was a child. We saw the ark, and it was on a rock, and all the water was coming up, and the ark hadn't quite taken off yet, you know, been lifted up. And people with their children, babies held high, were swimming towards the ark and banging on the doors. I don't think there was any time for the people in Noah's day to do that. When I read about the tsunami and what happened there, and how most everybody that was in that did not survive, in the days of Noah, I don't think there was time for anybody to swim and bang on the ark. I think it was too late. Now is the day of salvation. Today is accepted time. Now. Today. Today. Let me quote that correctly. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. I was reading you a testimony last time when I had to quit. And where did I put that paper? This is a Chinese man by the name of Mr. Hua. It was Sunday morning on the 26th of December, 2004, in Sri Lanka. I was driving to Colombo on my way to attend a church service from my resort located at Kautara, 37 kilometers away. The sky was blue and the road was clear. It was a relaxing drive. I had to pass an area known as Maratua, where on both sides of the road you can see hundreds of wooden houses with zinc roofs, usually occupied by the lower income people here. That stretch of road is about 5 kilometers. It was about 9 a.m. when I drove past the place. There was nothing abnormal or unusual at that point of time. When I returned from Colombo about 1.5 hours later, to my horror, I saw tree trunks, branches, debris, and household items spread over the 5-kilometer stretch of road. What was more shocking was that 80% of the houses on both sides of the road were flattened. People were running wild and screaming. I didn't know what was happening. It was later on that I learned that at 9:30 a.m. the killer wave tsunamis had wiped out the homes of the poor residents in that area. It was as if some weapon of mass destruction had exploded there. Many people were either killed or missing, and others badly injured. If not for God's grace, the killer wave could have swallowed me also. It was a matter of half an hour difference. Indeed, I was saved by God's grace. By grace I was saved through faith. And that man of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What happens to a tsunami as it approaches land? As a tsunami leaves the deep waters of the open ocean and travels into the shallow waters near the coast, it transforms. If you've read the How Do Tsunamis Differ from Other Water Waves section of the things I've read you, and if you people want this, just call me, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and I'll send it to you. Or better still, I wish you'd ask for this tape. My address is 900 Park Avenue, Collinsville, New Jersey, 08108. And listen at the end of this program. You discover that tsunamis travel at a speed that is related to the water depth. Hence, as the water depth decreases, the tsunami slows. The tsunami's energy flux, which is dependent on both its wave speed and wave height, remains nearly constant. Consequently, as the tsunami's speed diminishes as it travels into shallower water, its height grows. Because of the shoaling effect, a tsunami imperceptible at sea may grow to be several meters or more in height near the coast. When it finally reaches the coast, the tsunami may appear as a rapidly rising or falling tide, a series of breaking waves, or even a bore. What happens when a tsunami encounters land? As a tsunami approaches shore, we've learned what it is like. What happens to a tsunami as it approaches the land section? That it begins to slow and grow in height, just like any other wave. Tsunamis begin to lose energy as they rush onshore. Part of the wave energy is reflected offshore, while the shoreward propagating wave energy is dissipated through bottom frictions and turbulence. Despite these losses, tsunamis still reach the coast with a tremendous amount of energy. Tsunamis have great erosional potential, stripping beaches of sand that may have taken years to accumulate and undermining trees and other coastal vegetation, capable of inundating or flooding hundreds of meters inland past the typical high water level. The fast-moving water associated with the inundating tsunami can crush homes and other coastal structures. Tsunamis may reach a maximum vertical height onshore above sea level, often called a run-up height, of 10, 20, or even 30 meters. This numerical simulation, which this Professor Noble Shuto of the Disaster Control Relief made, remember, in Japan, shows that 1923 Kanto tsunami attacking a Japanese village. A longer version of this animation is also available. Note that the structure in this models are rigid, and real-life tsunami coastal structures often are destroyed. The tsunami warning system. This tsunami warning system, TWS in the Pacific, comprises of 26 propagating international member states, has functions of monitoring seismological and tidal stations throughout the Pacific basin to evaluate potential tsunami-energetic earthquakes and disseminating tsunami warnings. The Pacific Tsunami Warning Center, PTWC, is the operational center of the Pacific TWS, located near Honolulu, Hawaii, and it provides tsunami warning information to national authorities in the Pacific Basin. As part of an international cooperative effort to save lives and protect property, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA, National Weather Service, operates two tsunami warning centers. The Alaska Tsunami Warning Center in Palmer, Alaska, serves as a regional tsunami warning center for Alaska, British Columbia, Washington, Oregon, and California. The Tsunami Warning Center in Iwa Beach, Hawaii, serves as a regional tsunami warning center for Hawaii and as a national international warning center for tsunamis that pose a Pacific-wide threat. This international warning effect became a formal arrangement in 1965 when PTWC assumed the international warning responsibility of the Pacific Tsunami Warning System. The PTWS is composed of 26 international member states that are organized as the International Coordination Group for the Tsunami Warning System in the Pacific. She wasn't married, but Lord, I'm not praying this prayer as judgmental. I'm praying for her soul. She needs to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. Bring someone into her life that she will see how she was saved for a reason. She was saved so that her soul could be saved. I pray for the time to swiftly passing by. Those precious days, those golden hours, the moments, how they fly. What was accomplished yesterday? What are you doing now? Do you not see how great the need? Get busy with the plow. Turn up the soil and sow the seed. Water it with much prayer. You'll be surprised how much it will yield. Good ground will richly bear. There are vast fields in this great land that waste and idle lie. Abundant fruit they could bring forth, but time is going by. And friend, while souls are perishing, are you not fast asleep? For with the world so much engrossed, you do not care to reap? Oh, linger not in beds of ease. There's work for you to do. The fields are ripe to harvest now. The laborers are few. There's many a thing that you can do. Go, labor for the Lord. Give out a tract, or sing a hymn, or speak the seated word. There are no sick ones near your homes, tired mothers needing rest, or fretful babies lacking care, old folks with lives done less. Ah, Christian, 'tis no time to sleep. Awake and rub your eyes. Perhaps your neighbor is in need. Go to him ere he dies. Buy up the time. Buy up the time. Fritter it not away. Our promised rest is just ahead. Buy up the time today. Oh, doesn't that speak to you? Doesn't that speak to me? God, the tsunami in me. Am I buying up the time? Am I buying up the time? Are you just so cumbered with much serving and so much self-centeredness that you cannot get out of that rut, that selfish rut, that I cannot stop thinking about myself, that you can't stop thinking about yourself? What if Noah had only thought about himself? But he begged and begged and begged. And he won his sons. He won his wife. He won his daughters-in-law. They could not win the world. What are you doing in your family? Are you a hindrance to spiritual growth in your family? Are you so unkind to someone you love or someone who loves you that life is miserable and under your roof? I'm just asking, that's all. Now I want to read from the January 30th, 2005 bulletin from Dr. Unity Toast Church there in Singapore. He says, a positive tsunami outcome. The International Jerusalem Post, January 7, 2005, featured a touching story of an Israeli and Palestinian couple brought together by the roaring waters of the tsunami. The four isolated for hours on the roof of a van with deep concern for each other's survival became great friends. When rescued and safe, the Israeli, a honeymoon couple, had no money or ID cards, so the Palestinian couple paid for the Israelis to get home to Israel, and all firmly emphasized they would be friends for life. A TV report featured an Indonesian survivor from a devastated community solemnly declared, I think God has reminded us that we have forgotten him and that we should remember him properly now. Hopefully the world at large has received that message also and will act upon it. Thus saith the Lord in Jeremiah 16:17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, neither is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. I tell you, reading this, I could just cry. Tears could come to my eyes, girls, when I think of how you and I waste so much precious time on fidgeting, on fighting, on fuming, and not doing anything worthwhile. Now, we continue this. In January 25th, 05, Straight Times Life, it must be a paper here in Singapore, there was much talk about the tsunami in Phuket. I don't know if it's Phuket. The Thai resort, which had 4 million visitors a year, has 260 dead and 2,000 injured. Their 460 hotels are out of over 500 are cleaned up. Now, this is January 25th. And functioning, 10,000 still have lost their jobs for tourists now returned, number only 20%. There is also the problem of ghost crying and wailing when the dark night comes. I don't know what that means, ghost crying. I don't know what that means. Singaporeans who attend a memorial service for the tsunami number 7,300 just a short while ago had no idea what happened when they died. What do you say, brothers and sisters, who attend True Life Church? That's his church. There should be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. What is Jesus talking about? Is it an answer to his disciples about his coming and of the end of the world, Matthew 24:3? The tsunami that struck Aceh, A-C-E-H, Indonesia this time, undersea earthquakes released such a force that the killer wave traveled 800 kilometers an hour, and devastation reached even Africa, Somalia, Tanzania, and Kenya. Jesus is coming again and very soon. Revelation 9:13-16 speaks of the third world war, which will break out from the Euphrates, which is Iraq. Revelation 16:12-16 tells how the last battle will be fought in Armageddon, that is to Jerusalem and Mount of Olives. dearly beloved, all these things can happen in our lifetime. There's only one way of salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God's only virgin-born Son, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. That is one of the verses that my mother told me and ground into my heart when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's a very precious verse to me. And this gospel goes on, Pastor Toe. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end. Matthew 24:14. Oh, dear people that are listening to me, I am burdened for you. I'm burdened for you because I don't think you realize the need that you have, the need that is in your soul for you to be saved. Or if you do know Jesus as your Savior, I don't think you realize the need in your soul that you should repent and live a Christian life and make right with those who are wrong with you. I think I'm going to read something now, Gina Beth, from the Word magazine, January 22nd, 2005. Some see the dead bodies on television and say, if there is a God, surely he would have stopped this. It happens that there must not be one. But the tsunami does not disprove the existence of the God of the Bible. It only disproves the existence of the kind of God we make of for ourselves. We make up for ourselves. The God I worship will never punish anyone we hear. The God I believe in doesn't care who we have sex with or how we worship or how we live our lives. My God is not so judgmental. Well, that God does not exist, writes this author. The image of the nice deity who looks benignly down from heaven, wanting us all just to have a good time, is a wish fulfillment of fiction we might make up so we feel better. The God revealed by the Bible is not that way at all. He is a consuming fire. His ways are not our ways. He can be full of wrath, wiping out nations and devastating his own people. At one time he went so far as to tsunami the whole world, sparing only a single family in an ark. And in his mercy said he would never flood the whole world again. The God of the Bible is not like us, and not at all the sort of deity that we would make up for ourselves. And yet, whether we like it or not, he is real, and the world displays that reality. It is a hard world, one of cancer, heart attacks, senseless accidents, and the tsunami. We think the death rate of 150,000 in the tsunami is horrible. This was written in January, remember? And it is, but the death toll is going to rise higher. Before too long, the number of the dead will reach 6.2 billion. Everyone now alive will die. The death rate is 100%, and no one knows when or how death will come, whether it is in youth, the prime of life, or old age, whether it will come suddenly, as with the tsunami or a heart attack, or be drawn out and painful. Your theologians believe that ordinary human reason can know, recognizing the order of the universe and the testimony of one's own conscience, that God exists. Reason, however, cannot tell us very much about God or his disposition towards us. For that, we need his self-revelation. That is, we need what he has given. His word in the human language, the Bible. The Bible reveals that the God behind all of life is indeed frightening, but that he also is righteous. Moreover, he loves us. That was news to the ancient pagans, who assumed that the gods were capricious and cruel. God's goodness, though, is often hidden in this fallen world, which is indeed a realm of sin, suffering, wrath, and disorder. He will indeed eliminate all evil and suffering. But that comes later, when the dead will rise to the new heaven and the new earth. In the meantime, we live in a veil of soul building. What is missing in most people's conception of God is that he does not just look down from heaven on the human condition. Rather, he joins it. The second person of the Trinity became man. God himself suffered hunger, poverty, and physical pain. He himself died unfairly in the prime of life. More than that, in a miracle of stupendous of the creation, he took upon himself the sin, the guilt, and afflictions of the world. He atoned for them all in his death on the cross. Jesus explained that senseless disaster like the fall of the Tower of Siloam. Are not due to the sins of the victims, and yet such horrors should awake us to our condition and drive us to repentance. And to those who cannot help but ask, where is God in the midst of all this suffering? Jesus told us where he would be hidden, in our suffering neighbors. My, this Mr. Beth is a wonderful writer. I like to read his works. Our President Bush, George W. Bush, he sent his father and former President Clinton out to the tsunami destructive areas to look it over and to plead for aid. Here I read in the World, January 15, 2005, large corporations are pitching in to help tsunami victims. Within a week of the disaster, more than $2 billion in relief aid have been accumulated worldwide, with millions of it coming from contributions by individual U.S. corporations capitalizing on the opportunity to donate their products or some of their products to a disaster-stricken region. Among the biggest corporate givers was Pfizer, which put $10 million in cash and $25 million worth of drugs. Coca-Cola will donate $10 million. ExxonMobil is giving $5 million. And Citigroup and Company will contribute $3 million. For some corporations with operations in India, Indonesia, and Thailand, their far-flung enterprise have been serving as quick supply routes for aid. And online companies such as Google, Amazon.com, AOL, and Yahoo have encouraged donations from the general public with links to relief groups like the American Red Cross and others. Amazon.com collected more than $5.4 million for the Red Cross in the first 5 days, and AOL members donated more than $1 million to an online charity, Network for Good, in less than 48 hours. People have a generous heart, don't they? Yet we see the outcry for aid, but some people said that the U.S. government, this John Egan, described us, a wealthy nation, as stingy when it comes to foreign aid. And he said politicians do not understand their own population because all the population in the states in the European Union and Norway, which is number one in foreign aid in the world. He was judging what the country sent. He was not judging what the heart of the American people sent. And I'm sure much aid has come there. But then, of course, there's always undercover stealing. There's all these things that we just don't understand, aren't there, with charities. I think I have to close now, but I want to say, do you know Jesus as your Savior? I'm under God's care. Are you?
By the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. The announcer has been Dr. B.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over the same station, and hear your Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Hard is the pathway of training. Straight is the way He may use to take our demise from the earth things to make us His own will to choose. How often our hands seem to cling to the baubles and toys of this sphere. But a wonderful life's overseer will give us of things far more dear. He seats us in heavenly places and enfolds us around with His care. Bestows on us gifts for His glory that we may be used everywhere. He lets us have failures in others. He lets us to weep over loss. For all this while He is turning our eyes on the world to His cross. That poem was written by my mother. my mother, Gertrude Sanborn. And I've read it to you before, but I feel it really tells us something about the tsunami, God, tsunami in me. Or I could say God and the tsunami in you. If you want these tapes, these programs, this 4.5-hour program, you can write me at 900 Park Avenue, Collinswood, New Jersey, 08108. That's 900 Park Avenue, Collinswood, New Jersey, 0808. Or just call 1-800-JOHN-109 and ask me. I've been very moved, as you were, about this sudden death tsunami and how people were suddenly killed. And my mind has gone to the Word of God, various floods, various overwhelming seas. And last night I was with my husband. I do a lot of his videoing. And I was videoing him when he was teaching his continuing series on the minor prophets. And one of the prophets he did last night in a very simplistic way, that means fast through, is Jonah. And I saw the whole of Jonah in one short period. And suddenly I thought, this might have been a tsunami, like a tsunami. Remember I told you about those people out in a boat and the tempest out there in the boat on that day of the tsunami after Christmas, and how they could not come to land because the waves were worse in the land. Let's look in Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. He heard the word of the Lord, and he decided that he would not do what God wanted him to do. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. And he did not want to go, because politically, he was not for the city of Nineveh being redeemed. So he rose up and he fled unto Tarshish. He not only fled to another place, but he tried to flee from God. But you know, you can't flee from the Lord. He went to Joppa. He saw a ship there and got into it. And he went down into the ship and was going to go with them. These unbelieving men who knew nothing of the true God, who had false gods. And while Jonah was in that ship, he decided he'd go to sleep. Some people can go to sleep out of the will of God with great ease. Other people cannot. Other people have great hurts inside of them. You know, when Peter denied the Lord, he just had a look at him. Jesus just had a look at him once, and Peter cried. Joppa, the place where Jonah was going to go, was not the place Jonah should be. And instead of looking to God and crying when the eyes of God would look upon him, he went to sleep and shut his eyes. So many of us go to sleep and shut our eyes and don't pay any attention to God's will for us. God's will is found in his word, you know. So while Jonah's sleeping, a great wind came, a mighty tempest in the sea, verse 4 of chapter 1 of Jonah. So like the ship was to be broken. It could have been broken. Yes, it could have been just torn up, like so many were in the tsunami. Remember the fishermen, and how their boats were capsized, and they hung on to this and hung on to that. Many died. Some were found floating on mattresses and things like that days later. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, with a small g, and cast forth the wares. They start casting everything out, everything, any merchandise, anything in the ship, anything that they were taking for profit to another port, they were casting out. They wanted to lighten it and make it easier. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship. He went down to Joppa. He went down to go to Tarshish. He went down into the side of the ship and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God." Now, I don't know whether these people knew about the true God. I'm sure they'd heard about him. In my King James Bible, we see that this God, call upon thy God, is capital G. All the other mentions of the word God, when it doesn't mean the true God, are little g's. Just like Allah is not the true God. He's a little g God. What meanest thou, sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. So they must have assumed everyone had a God of some sort or another. And this God was the true God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. They were trying everything they could. We're going to die. We load up on the ship. We're listing. We're going to go over. My husband told last night how the ship that he was in as a Navy chaplain going over to Germany, how it was listing, how it was going way over, almost too far, and how the people on the board, the ship, were frightened to death and they would come to his meetings, and they would accept Christ as their Savior, whether they believed it or not. They had a lot of foxhole religion on that ship. It was a terrible, terrible storm, and the ship was turning way over farther than he'd ever been in. And these people all wanted to be saved. And there was no place to go but to heaven if that ship perished, if they were drowned in the water. And so they decided, everyone said, let's cast lots and see whose blame it is. But sometimes there's circumstances in life, there's tragedies in life, when it's no one's blame. Like with Job, I told you about Job, it wasn't his fault at all, and yet his friends said it was his fault, but it wasn't. He was in direct line of Satan's darts, and God let him be. Well, tell us, Brother Lotz, who it belongs to. And it fell on Jonah. And they said, then he said, tell us, we pray thee, whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? Why are you in this country? And he said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. So this very sea that's all erupting, God made it. He said, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Evidently, when he got out, he probably says, oh, God wants me, the true God wants me to go to Nineveh and preach about him there and save those people, and I don't want to go, and I'm going to go with you. And I don't care where your ship is going. After you get to Joppa, I'm just going to go with you, and I'm running away from my work, and I'm running away from God. Then they said to him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea be calm unto us? And he said, take me and cast me forth into the sea. Have you ever been the cause of trouble in your church or in your family or among friends? Maybe with your mother-in-law or your daughter-in-law or your father-in-law or your mother or father or your brother? And have blamed everybody else, not Jonah. He knew he was to blame. He said, take me and throw me in the sea, and I'll be calm. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Sometimes when a Christian does something out of the will of God, he causes a lot of commotion with everybody around him. An unfaithful wife will cause great commotion in the family. Are you one of those unfaithful wives? A husband who is a gambler or a drinker or into pornography will cause great tempest in his family. And he should be thrown into the sea of forgiveness. Yes, he should be. He should be in confession. Nevertheless, the men did not want to do that, so they rowed hard to bring him to land, but they would not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. Then they cried unto the Lord, the true God, and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us an innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. They prayed to the true God. They forsook the gods who did nothing. So they took up Jonah and cast him, Jonah, into the sea. And guess what? The sea stopped. That's where Jonah feared. That's where Jonah belonged. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I wonder if it was foxhole religion. I wonder if they really would remember the true God when they got to shore. Now the Lord knew that Jonah would be cast into the water, for he had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. That's like Jesus was in the heart of the earth when he died 3 days and three nights. And Jonah is a type of Christ. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. He prayed. Haven't you prayed in the fish's belly? Maybe you've never been inside a fish. I never have. But I've been in circumstances that I thought were as bad as being in a fish's belly. And I've prayed and I've cried to God. But Jonah was no different. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. God can hear you any place, dear girl, wherever you are now. Maybe you have run away from your children and from your husband, and maybe you're right in the car now running away, and you're hearing me crying to God. Get yourself right with the Lord. Go where you're supposed to go, and do right. God hears you. Jonah said, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the flood compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. A tsunami, if I ever saw one. And he said, it was, thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me, and all thy billows. God cast him in the sea, but the men cast him. But God used those men to punish him, get him where he belonged. Thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Jonah wasn't saying, where's God? He knew where God was. He was smothering him with water. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. To his very soul, they just circled him and surrounded him. And he was gasping. And the depth closed round about me, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. And I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He was down there into everything. The fish swallowed him. And all that stuff inside the fish, from the fish's belly, was all around him. And he probably died down there. And after 3 days and three nights, he was raised. But my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. No matter where you are in praying, it can come. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you come to God through Christ and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe in Jesus Christ that he died for me. And but after you know him as your Savior, you have access to the throne of God from then on. They that absorb vanities for thy sake and their own mercies. Then he said he would sacrifice. He would pay his vows. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So God will accept your repentance. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. After Jonah got right with God, God could use him. Did you ever think of some of the places that you pray that are different? You may think of them as prayer rooms. We don't often think of Jonah as a man of prayer, but wasn't he? Even though Jonah argued and disagreed with God when God told him to do something, at least he talked with God. They often discussed the little things of Jonah's life, such as the here today and gone tomorrow, Jack and the beanstalk gourd. If you know the story, you know about the gourd at the end of the chapters. Jonah disagreed with God where he should serve him, and God told him so. Not in Nineveh, Lord, not with those uncouth heathen. The prophet's disapproval was so great that Jonah sailed in the opposite direction and became a tummy buster by falling into hot water and a whale of a lot of trouble. Jonah must have known close communion with God before he tried to escape his holy presence. Even in his sleep, God was still by Jonah's side, and Jonah knew it. For did he sleep peacefully in the midst of the storm's wind-tossing? Even in his black sleeping state, Jonah was a witness. His testimony to God was so great and his faith so strong that God was intervening in his voyage. But the whole crew feared the Lord and sacrificed unto the true God. Over the deck splashed the sleepy creature into the fishy brine, and in that prepared place of stench and corruption, Jonah prayed. So Jonah and God talked again. Then the resurrected prophet preached with such conviction to Nineveh's being that a prairie fire revival of repentance blazed, and God spared the city. So King Jonah cried and wanted to die. God has made me a liar, he whined. Then Jonah prayed again. He talked it over. His loss of face with God. And it was then that God patiently showed Jonah the worth of a soul. You see, when Jonah preached, the people listened. And though he preached that God was going to destroy, God did not destroy. Because God answered prayer. Until Jonah got right with God, he was a preacher on the fence. From out the meanings of the earth, God often calls a man to preach the word, and for the truth to take a royal stand. It's sad to see him shun the cross, nor stand in its defense, between the fields of right and wrong, a preacher on the fence. Before him are the souls of men bound for heaven or hell, an open Bible in his hand, and yet he will not tell all the truth that's written there. To them it could be an offense, the joys of heaven and the woes of hell, a preacher on the fence. Now surely God has called a man to battle for the right, to his to ferret out the wrong and turn on us the light. And yet he dare not tell the truth, he fears the consequence. The most disgusting thing on earth is a preacher on the fence. If he should stand up for the wrong, the right he'd not defend. If he should stand up for the right, the wrong he would offend. His mouth is closed, he cannot speak. For freedom or against, great God, please deliver us from a preacher on the fence. But soon both sides will find him out, and brand him as a fraud, a coward who dares not to please the devil or his God. O Lord, free us from fear of man, from cowardly pretense. Cleanse out the dross and fear of loss, and keep us off the fence. It is a pity when despondency makes our judgment lose its balance. Yes, it is. Way back in 1826, Davy Crockett, the great frontiersman and hero, was elected to the House of Representatives According to a witness, Arthur Edward S. Ellis, a bill appropriating funds to the widows of a distinguished Navy officers one day brought up for consideration. The bill apparently had the universal approval of the representatives. Then David Crockett rose to oppose the measure. You see, David Crockett was not against aid to the widow in principle. He was against the public appropriation of funds for her benefit. His opposition stemmed from the founding philosophy of the nation that governments are instituted as a compact among freemen to protect the life, liberty, and property of those citizen parties to the compact. Assuming no individual has the right to take his neighbor's property and give it to another, it follows that individuals acting collectively as a government do not have the right to take property from citizens and give it to others, no matter how desperate their need may be. I'm reading from the New American, February 7, 2005, page 27. On this basis, Crockett concluded that private giving was the solution to help the afflicted widow. We have not the semblance of authority to appropriate this money as a charity, Crockett said. Mr. Speaker, I have said we have the right to give as much of our own money as we please. I am the poorest man on this floor. I cannot vote for this bill, but I will give 1 week's pay to the object. And if every member of Congress will do the same, it will amount to more than the bill asks. Indeed, as Davy Crockett suggested, and has been demonstrated repeatedly, since U.S. citizens are the most generous in the world, giving millions and millions to aid each year to those who need around the world. While the Bush administration has pledged $350 million in taxpayers' dollars for the relief of those afflicted by the tsunami tragedy, private aid has never equaled that amount and may soon surpass it. Yes, the Americans are not stingy when it comes to helping those in disaster. Further on in this article, I read, the areas in Southeast Asia devastated by the earthquake and tsunami badly need assistance in order to bring peace and comfort as much as possible to the victims who must somehow rebuild their lives. And government does have an important role to play in this effort. First of all, government must ensure that law and order is maintained. Looting and crime are a further affliction not needed by those who have already suffered. Government should also work to prevent pestilence, a frequent occurrence following any natural disaster. Since the area struck is a tropic region, government ought to relax any laws against the spraying of DDT, the most effective means of preventing a malaria outbreak. Additionally, by removing regulations and bureaucratic roadblocks, government can let heroes like Susie Pobanti and Christian von Stumbeck, I told you about that in another program, bring supplies and aid to affected regions without undue interference. Finally, particularly in the U.S. and other parts of the developed world, government ought to get out of the business of taking money from its citizens in order to distribute it to others. If the scale of U.S. giving is as great as it currently is while being crowded out by government activity, just imagine how much more individuals and corporations could give if they were free from the reins of oppressive taxation and regulations. As I said, that's from the New American, February 7th, 2005. Let me read from Jan Piper's, a senior writer for the World Magazine, January 15, 2005. From pulpits to news programs, from the New York Times to the Wall Street Journal, the message of the tsunami was missed. It is a double grief when lives are lost and lessons are not learned. Every deadly calamity is a merciful call from God for the living to repent. Weep with those who weep, the Bible says. Yes, but let us also weep for our own rebellion against the living God. Lesson 1. Weep for the dead. Lesson 2. Weep for ourselves. Repeat, every deadly calamity is a merciful call from God for the living to repent. That was Jesus' stunning statement to those who brought him news of the calamity. The Tower of Siloam, all fallen, and 18 people were crushed. What about this, Jesus, they asked. He answered, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13:45. The point of every deadly calamity is this, repent. Let our hearts be broken that God means so little to us. Grieve that he is a whipping boy to be blamed for pain but not praised for pleasure. Lament that he makes headlines only when man mocks his power, but no headlines for the 10,000 days of wrath withheld. Let us rend our hearts that we love life more than we love Jesus Christ. Let us cast ourselves on the mercy of our Maker. He offers it through the death and resurrection of his Son. This is the point of all pleasure and all pain. Pleasure, said God, is like this, only better. Don't make an idol out of me. I only point. Pain says, what sin deserves is like this, only worse. Don't take offense at me. I'm a merciful warning. But the topless sunbathers, the military tsunami aftermath in Phuket, Thailand, did not get the message. Neither did the man who barely escaped the mighty wave with the help of a jungle gym and a palm leaf roof. He concluded, I am left with an immense respect for the power of nature. He missed it. The point is reverence for the Creator, not respect for creation. Writing in the New York Times, David Brooks rightly scorns the celebration of nature's might. When Thoreau celebrates savage wildness of nature, he sounds this week like a boy who has seen a war movie and thinks he has experienced the glory of combat. But Mr. Brooks sees no message in the calamity. This is a moment to feel deeply bad for the dead and for those of us who have no explanation. David Hart, writing in the Wall Street Journal, goes beyond that and pronounces no Christian is licensed to utter odious banalities, banalities, about God's inscrutable counsels or blasphemous suggestions that all this mysteriously serves God's good ends. These responses are foreseen in Scripture. I killed your young men with the sword, yet you did not return to me, declared the Lord, Amos 4:10. They cursed the name of God with power over those plagues. They did not repent and give him glory, Revelation 16:9. Contrary to Mr. Hart's pronouncement, the Christian Scriptures do indeed license us to speak of God's inscrutable counsels and how he works in all things for mysterious good ends. To call this banal and blasphemous is like a bird calling the wind under its wing. Wicked. Jesus said that the minutest event in nature is under the control of God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? He said this to give hope to those who would be killed for his name. He himself stood on the sea and stopped the waves with a single word. Even if nature or Satan unleashed the deadly tidal waves, one word from Jesus would have stopped it. He did not speak it. This means there is design in this suffering. And all his designs are wise and just and good. One of his designs is my repentance. Therefore, I will not put God on trial. I am on trial. Only because of Christ's will, the waves that one day carry me away also bring me safely to his side. Come, repentance is a good place to be. We get a prayer letter from a missionary in Australia by the name of Hong. My husband writes to him, and this man said the tsunami in the Indian Ocean never affected Australia as far as we know. And the reason I say this is written in February of 2005, that so much of the coastline of Australia near the Indian Ocean is very remote. Nothing was reported from the remote settlements in that part of the country. There was a tsunami that hit the West Australian coast 5 years ago, but it hit one of those remote areas, taking everything in its path and hitting the sand dunes coastline farther inland by hundreds of meters. Just think about the fact that several hundred thousand people were taken in eternity in that one supernatural disaster. Most of those folks are Muslim and Hindus and Buddhists and animists. Some Australians holidaying in the tsunami hit islands lost their lives as well. Just a couple of years ago, one of those tsunamis hit a part of New Guinea, wiping out some island villages and taking several thousand souls into eternity also. It's things like this that ought to make us sit up and take notice and should get our attention. It is a good illustration of how swift and unsuspecting death can take someone. Disasters like these will be commonplace during the time known as the tribulation period. South Australia just had a massive bushfire, he tells us back in February, that claimed human lives, and 90 homes were destroyed in that fire. God looked down on the earth in Noah's day, and it grieved him in his heart. I'm sure God looked down on this earth and sees the wickedness of man today. Like Noah's day, man has corrupted God's way in the earth. As it was in the days of Noah, wickedness abounds, but grace does much more abound with this missionary. Let me read you from Hugh Pyle when he talks about the Bible and storms. The great rain and worldwide flooding marked the storm of Noah's day. The shipwreck Paul encountered in Acts 27 was the result of a mighty tempest of wind. Jesus had to beckon the winds, peace be still, as the disciples witnessed their boat broken by the violence of the wind and waves on Galilee. When God and Moses were ready for Israel to cross the Red Sea and for the Egyptians' army to perish, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Exodus 14:21. Later Moses broke into song with, Thou dost blow with thy winds. And in the Proverbs, we read of God's gathering the wind in his fists. God illustrates many truths with the wind, the new birth in John 3:8, the folly of laboring just for earthly riches in Ecclesiastes 5:16, the contentious woman in Proverbs 27:15-16, the sweeping up of man by his sins in Isaiah 64:6, the feeble stupidity of wavering in unbelief in James 1:6, the shallowness of play-like preachers in Jeremiah 5:13, when he declares the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. He says that in these last days, gullible people would be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. The unconquerable wind demonstrates our total dependence upon God. They help us to make us count our blessings. The great storms reveal our utter helplessness without Him. I'm under God's care. Are you?
Listening to Just the Woman with Yvonne Lake, sponsored by the Bible for the Day Baptist Church in Collinsville, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. The announcer has been Dr. B.A. Lake, pastor of the Bible for the Day Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over the same station, and hear Yvonne Lake and Just the Woman.